are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins, and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 268, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 4. Today, we will read Numbers 26, 27, and 28. 26. The Origin of the Devotion of the Holy Way of the Cross. The Blessed Virgin, standing with Magdalene and John in a corner of the Forum Hall, had, with unspeakable pain, beheld the whole of the dreadful scene just described, had heard the clamorous shouts and cries. And now, when Jesus was taken to Herod, she begged to be conducted by John and Magdalene back over the whole way of suffering trodden by her divine Son since his arrest the preceding evening. They went over the whole route to the judgment hall of Caiaphas, to the palace of Annas, and thence through Ophel to Gethsemane on Mount Olivet. On many places where Jesus had suffered outrages and injury, they paused in heartfelt grief and compassion. And wherever he had fallen to the ground, the Blessed Mother fell on her knees and kissed the earth. Magdalene wrung her hands, while John in tears assisted the afflicted mother to arise and led her on further. This was the origin of that devotion of the Church, the holy way of the cross, the origin of that sympathetic meditation upon the bitter passion of our divine Redeemer, even before it was fully accomplished by him, even then when Jesus was traversing that most painful way of suffering, his pure and immaculate mother, in her undying holy love, seek to share the inward and outward pains of her Son and her God, venerate and weep over his footsteps as he went to die for us and offer all to the Heavenly Father for the salvation of the world. Thus, at every step of the Blessed Redeemer did she gather the infinite merits that he acquired for us and lay them up in her most holy and compassionate heart, that unique and venerable treasury of all the gifts of salvation, out of which and through which, according to the eternal decree of the Triune God, every fruit and effect of the mystery of redemption, perfected in the fullness of time, should be bestowed upon fallen man. From the most pure blood of this most holy heart was formed the Holy Ghost, that body which today was, from 1,000 wounds, pouring forth its precious blood as the price of our redemption. For 9 months had Jesus dwelt under that heart full of grace, as a virgin inviolate had Mary brought him forth, cared for him, watched over him, and nourished him at her breast, in order to give him over today for us to the most cruel death on the tree of the cross. Just as the Eternal Father spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up for us, so the Blessed Mother, the Mother of God, spared not the blessed fruit of her womb, but consented that he, as the true Paschal Lamb, should be sacrificed for us upon the cross. And so Mary is, in her Son, and next to him, the concurrent cause of our salvation, our Redemptrix, our Mediatrix and powerful Advocate with God, the Mother of Grace and of Mercy. All the just of olden times, from our penitent first parents down to the last soul that had entered into Abraham's bosom, lamented, prayed, and offered sacrifice on this day in the holy heart of the Divine Mother, the Queen of Patriarchs and Prophets. So too, till the end of time, will it belong only to a childlike love for Mary to practice the devotion of the holy way of the cross, a devotion originated by her and by her bequeathed to the Church. by this devotion so rich in blessings, so pleasing to God, will the soul advance in faith and in love of the most holy Redeemer. It is an extremely significant fact, though unfortunately one too little appreciated, that wherever the love of Mary grows cold and devotion in the mysteries of the Rosary becomes extinct, there too dies out the devotion of the holy way of the cross. Yes, even faith in the infinite value of the precious blood is lost. Magdalene, in her grief, was like an insane person. Immeasurable as her love was her repentance. When in her love she longed to pour out her soul at the feet of Jesus, as once the precious balm upon his head full of horror she decried, between her and the Redeemer the abyss of her crimes. Then was the pain of repentance and all its bitterness renewed in her heart, when in her gratitude she longed to send up like a cloud of incense her thanksgiving. For forgiveness received, she saw him full of pains and torments, led to death. With unspeakable grief, she comprehended that Jesus was undergoing all this on account of her sins, which he had taken upon himself in order to atone for them with his own blood. This thought plunged her deeper and deeper into an abyss of repentant sorrow. Her soul was, as it were, dissolved in gratitude and love, in sorrow and bitterness, in sadness and lamentation. For she saw and felt the ingratitude, the capital crime of her nation, in delivering its Savior to the ignominious death of the cross. All this was expressed in her whole appearance, in her words and gestures. John suffered and loved not less than Magdalene, but the untroubled innocence of his pure heart lent a higher degree of peace to his soul. 27. Pilate and his wife. While Jesus was being taken to Herod, and while he was enduring mockery at his tribunal, I saw Pilate going to his wife, Claudia Procula. They met at a summer house in a terraced garden behind Pilate's palace. Claudia was trembling and agitated. She was a tall, fine-looking woman, though rather pale. She wore a veil that fell gracefully in the back, but without concealing her hair, which was wound around her head and adorned with ornaments. She wore earrings and a necklace, and her long, plaited robe was fastened on her bosom by a clasp. She conversed long with Pilate and conjured him by all that was sacred to him not to injure Jesus the prophet, the Holy of Holies. And then she related some things from the dreams or visions which she had had of Jesus the night before. I remember that she saw the Annunciation to Mary, the birth of Christ, the adoration of the shepherds and the kings, the prophecies of Simeon and Anna, the flight into Egypt, the massacre of the holy innocents, the temptation in the desert, and other scenes from the holy life of Jesus. She saw him always environed with light, while the malice and wickedness of his enemies appeared under the most terrible pictures. She saw the sanctity and anguish of his mother and his own infinite sufferings under symbols of unchanging love and patience. She endured unspeakable anguish and sadness. For these visions, besides being something very unusual for her, were irresistibly impressive and convincing. Some of them, as for instance the massacre of the innocents and Simeon's prophecy in the temple, she beheld as a taking place, even in the neighborhood of her own house. When next morning, alarmed by the uproar of the tumultuous mob, she looked out upon the forum, she recognized in the Lord the one shown her in vision the night before. She saw him now the object of all kinds of abuse and ill treatment, while being led by his enemies across the forum to Herod. In terrible anguish, she sent at once for Pilate, to whom, frightened and anxious, she related the vision she had seen in her dreams, as far as she could make herself understood. She entreated and implored and clung to Pilate in the most touching manner. Pilate was greatly astonished and somewhat troubled at what she related. He compared it with all that he had heard of Jesus, with the fury of the Jews, with Jesus' silence, and with his dignified and wonderful answers to all the questions he had put to him. He wavered uneasily in his own mind, but soon yielded to his wife's representations and said, "I have already declared that I find no guilt in Jesus. I shall not condemn him, for I know the utter wickedness of the Jews." He spoke at length of Jesus' bearing toward himself, quieted his wife's fears, and even went so far as to give her a pledge of assurance that he would not condemn him. I do not remember what kind of jewel, whether a ring or a seal, Pilate gave as a sign of his promise. With this understanding, they parted. I saw Pilate as a crack-brained, covetous, proud, vacillating man, with a great fund of meanness in his character. He was deterred by no high fear of God from working out his own ends, could give himself to the meanest actions, and at the same time practice the lowest, the most dastardly kind of superstitious idolatry and divination when he found himself in any difficulty. So now off he hurried to his gods, before whom, in a retired apartment of his house, he burned incense and demanded of them all kinds of signs. He afterward watched the sacred chicken eating, and Satan whispered to him something, one thing, sometimes another. At one time, he thought that Jesus ought to be released as innocent again. He feared that his own gods would take vengeance on him if he saved the life of a man who exercised so singular an influence upon him that he believed him some kind of demigod, for Jesus might do much harm to his divinities. Perhaps, thought he is indeed a kind of Jewish god. There are so many prophecies that point to a king of the Jews, who shall conquer all things. Kings from the star, worshippers of the east, have already been here seeking such a king in this country. He might perhaps elevate himself above my gods and my emperor, and so I should have much to answer for if he does not die. Perhaps his death would be a triumph for my gods. Then came before him the remembrance of the wonderful dreams of his wife, who had never seen Jesus. And this remembrance weighed heavily in favor of Jesus' release in the wavering scales held by Pilate. It looked now as if he were resolved to release him. He wanted to be just, but he attained not his aim, for the same reason that he had not waited for an answer from Jesus to his own question, what is truth? 28. Jesus before Herod. On the forum and in the streets through which Jesus was led to Herod, a constantly increasing crowd was gathered, composed of the inhabitants from the surrounding places and the whole country around, come up for the feast. The most hostile Pharisees in the whole land had taken their places with their own people in order to stir up the fickle mob against Jesus. Before the Roman guardhouse near Pilate's palace, the Roman soldiers were drawn up in strong numbers, and many other important points of the city were occupied by them. Herod's palace was situated in the new city to the north of the Forum, not far from that of Pilate. An escort of Roman soldiers from the country between Switzerland and Italy joined the procession. Jesus' enemies were greatly enraged at this going backward and forward, and they ceased not to insult him and encouraged the executioners to drag him and push him about. Pilate's messenger had announced the coming procession. Consequently, Herod was awaiting it. He was seated in a large hall on a cushioned throne, surrounded by courtiers and soldiers. The high priests went in through the colonnade and ranged on either side while Jesus stood in the entrance. Herod was very much flattered that Pilate had openly, before the high priests, accorded to him the right of judgment upon a Galilean. So he put a very arrogant air and made a great show of business. He was well pleased also at seeing Jesus before him in so sorry a plight, since he had always disdained to appear in his presence. John had spoken of Jesus in terms so solemn, and he had heard so much of him from his spies and talebearers, that Herod was exceedingly curious about him. He was in extraordinarily good humor at the thought of being able to institute before his courtiers and the high priests a grand judicial inquiry concerning Jesus, in which he might show off his knowledge before both parties. He had also been informed that Pilate could find no guilt in Jesus, and that was to his cringing mind a hint that he was to treat the accusers with some reserve, a proceeding that only increased their fury. As soon as they entered his presence, they began to vociferate their complaints. Herod, however, looked inquisitively at Jesus, and when he saw him so miserable, so ill-treated, his garments bespattered with filth, his hair torn and disheveled, his face covered with blood and dirt, a feeling of loathsome compassion stole over the effeminate, voluptuous king. He uttered God's name. It was something like Jehovah. Turned his face away with an air of disgust and said to the priests, "Take him away, clean him. How could you bring before my eyes so unclean, so maltreated a creature?" At these words, the servants led Jesus into the vestibule, brought a basin of water and an old rag with which they removed some of the dirt, ill-treating him all the while. Their rough manner of acting opened the wounds on his disfigured face. Herod, meantime, reproached the priests with their brutality. He appeared to wish to imitate Pilate's manner of acting toward them, for he said, "It is very evident that he has fallen into the hands of butchers. You are beginning your work today before the time." The high priest replied only by vehemently alleging their complaints and accusations. When Jesus was again led in, Herod, who wanted to play the agreeable toward him, ordered a glass of wine to be brought to him, that he might regain a little strength. But Jesus shook his head and would not accept the drink. Herod was very affable to Jesus. He even flattered him and repeated all that he knew of him. At first he asked him several questions and wanted to see a sign from him. But Jesus answered not a syllable and quietly kept his eyes cast down. Herod became very much vexed and ashamed before those present. Wishing, however, to conceal his embarrassment, he poured forth a torrent of questions and empty words. "I am very sorry," he said, "to see thee so gravely accused. I have heard many things of thee. Dost thou know that thou didst offend me in Tisra when, without my permission, thou didst release the prisoners whom I had confined there? But perhaps thy intentions were good. Thou hast now been delivered to me by the Roman governor, that I may judge thee. What sayest thou to all these charges? Thou art silent? They have often told me of thy great wisdom in speaking and teaching. I should like to hear thee refute thy accusers. What sayest thou? Is it true that thou art the king of the Jews? Art thou the Son of God? Who art thou? I hear that thou hast performed great miracles. Prove it to me by giving me some sign. It belongs to me to release thee. Is it true that thou hast given sight to men born blind? Didst thou raise Lazarus from the dead? Didst thou feed several thousand people with a few loaves? Why dost thou not answer? I conjure thee to perform one of thy miracles. It will be to thy own advantage." But Jesus was silent. Herod, with increasing volubility, went on, "Who art thou? What is the matter with thee? Who has given thee power? Why canst thou no longer exercise it? Art thou he, of whose birth things so extraordinary are told? Once some kings came from the east to my father to inquire after a newborn king of the Jews, to whom they wanted to do homage. Now they say that this child is no other than thyself. Is this true? Didst thou escape the death which at that time fell upon so many children? How did that happen? Why didst thou remain so long in retirement? Or do they relate those events of thee only in order to make thee a king? Answer me, what kind of king art thou? Truly I see nothing royal about thee. They have, as I have heard, celebrated for thee lately a triumphant procession to the temple. What does that mean? Speak! How comes it that such popularity ends in this way?" To all these questions, Herod received no answer from Jesus. It was revealed to me that Jesus would not speak with him because by his adulterous connection with Herodias and the murder of the Baptist, Herod was under excommunication. Annas and Caiaphas took advantage of Herod's displeasure at Jesus' silence in order to renew their charges. Among others, they brought forward the following. Jesus called Herod a fox, and for a long time he had been laboring to overthrow his whole family. He wanted to establish a new religion, and he had already eaten the Passover yesterday. This last accusation had been lodged with Caiaphas at the time of Judas's treason, but some of Jesus' friends had brought forth writings to show that was allowed under certain circumstances. Herod, although greatly vexed at Jesus' silence, did not permit himself to lose sight of his political ends. He did not wish to condemn Jesus partly because of his own secret fear of him and the remorse he felt for John's murder, and partly because the high priests were odious to him, because they would never palliate his adultery and on account of it had excluded him from the sacrifices. But the chief reason for Herod's not condemning Jesus was that he would not pass sentence on one whom Pilate had declared to be without guilt. He had political views. Also, in thus acting, he wanted to show Pilate an act of courtesy in the presence of the high priests. He ended by overwhelming Jesus with words of scorn and contempt and said to his servants and bodyguard, of whom there were about 200 in his palace, "Take this fool away and show the honor due to a ridiculous a king. He is more fool than malefactor." The Savior was now led out into a large court and treated with unspeakable outrage and mockery. The court was surrounded by the wings of the palace, and Herod, standing on a flat roof, gazed for a considerable time upon the ill treatment offered to Jesus. Annas and Caiaphas were at his back, trying by all means in their power to induce him to pass sentence upon Jesus. Herod, however, would not yield. He replied in a tone loud enough to be heard by the Roman soldiers, "It would be for me the greatest sin did I condemn him." He meant probably the greatest sin against Pilate's decision, who had been so gracious as to send Jesus to him. When the high priests and enemies of Jesus saw that Herod would in no way comply with their wishes, they dispatched some of their number with money to Acre, a section of the city where at present many Pharisees were stopping. The messengers were directed to summon them to be in attendance at once with all their people in the vicinity of Pilate's palace. A large sum of money was put into the hands of these Pharisees for distribution among the people as bribes, that with furious and vehement clamoring they might demand Jesus' death. Other messengers were sent to spread among the people threats of God's vengeance if they did not insist upon the death of the blasphemer. They gave out the report also that if Jesus were not put to death, he would go over to the Romans, that this was what he meant by the kingdom of which he had so constantly spoken. Then indeed would the Jews be utterly ruined. On other sides, they spread the report that Herod had condemned Jesus, but that the people must express their will on the subject, that his followers were to be feared. For if Jesus were freed in any way, the feast would be altogether upset, and then would the Romans and his followers unite in taking vengeance. Thus were scattered abroad confused and alarming rumors, in order to rouse and exasperate the populace. At the same time, Jesus' enemies caused money to be distributed among Herod's soldiers, that they might grossly maltreat Jesus, yes, even hasten his death, for they would rather see him die in that way than live to be freed by Pilate's sentence. From this insolent, godless rabble, our Lord had to suffer the most shameful mockery, the most barbarous ill-treatment. When they led him out into the court, a soldier brought from the lodge at that gate a large white sack in which cotton had been packed. They cut a hole in the bottom of the sack and, amid shouts of derisive laughter from all present, threw it over Jesus' head. It hung in wide folds over his feet. Another soldier laid a red rag like a collar around his neck. And now they bowed before him, pushed him here and there, insulted him, spat upon him, struck him in the face, because he had refused to answer their king, and rendered him 1,000 acts of mock homage. They threw filth upon him, pulled him about as if he were dancing, forced him in the wide, trailing mantle of derision to fall to the earth, and dragged him through a gutter which ran around the court the whole length of the buildings, so that his sacred head struck against the pillars and stones at the corners. Then they jerked him to his feet and set up fresh shouting, began new outrages among the 200 soldiers and servants of Herod's court, where people from regions most widely separated and every wicked miscreant in that crowd wanted by some special infamous act toward Jesus to do honor to himself and his province. They carried on their brutality with violent haste and mocking shouts. Those that had received money from the Pharisees took advantage of the confusion to strike the sacred head of Jesus with their clubs. He looked at them with compassion, sighed and groaned with pain. But they, in whining voices, mocked his moaning, and at every fresh outrage broke out into derisive shouts of laughter. There was not one to pity Jesus. I saw the blood running down from his head in the most pitiable manner, and 3 times did I see him sink to the earth under the blows from their clubs. At the same time, I saw weeping angels hovering over him, anointing his head. It was made known to me that these blows would have proved fatal were it not for the divine assistance. The Philistines, who, in the race course at Gaza, hunted blind Samson to death, were not so violent and cruel as these wretches. But time pressed. The high priests must soon appear in the temple. And as they had received the assurance that all their instructions would be attended to, they made one more effort to obtain Jesus' condemnation from Herod. But he was deaf to their prayers. He still turned his thought toward Pilate alone, to whom he now sent back Jesus, to his garment of derision. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. One of the things as we opened our reading today, it was about the origin of the holy way of the cross. Many of you pray the Stations of the Cross during Lent. You go to your parish church, or maybe you pray them on your own. I will actually be compiling a set of Stations of the Cross from Anne Catherine Emmerich's writings that we'll hear over the next several days. Jesus is condemned to die, a little excerpt, a reflection, a prayer. Jesus meets his mother, a little excerpt, a reflection, a prayer, and so forth. The way of the cross was begun by Mary. It only makes sense. She would have revisited those places, and what veneration she gave them, that she knelt down and kissed the ground in certain places where his precious blood would have fallen. And we get this beautiful teaching of Mariology, you know, that in Mary's heart is the treasury of grace, in her most holy and compassionate heart, that unique and venerable treasury of all the gifts of salvation, that God wishes to give us these things through the heart of Mary, and through the heart of Mary, even the grace of redemption. And we heard that reference. So Mary is, in her Son and next to him, the concurrent cause of our salvation, our redemptrix, our mediatrix, and powerful advocate of God. That Mary originates this way of the cross for us. We follow from station to station, really, in the footsteps of Our Lady. What a marvelous observation, too, about Marian devotion we got here. It is an extremely significant fact, though, unfortunately, one too little appreciated, that wherever the love of Mary grows cold and devotion to the mysteries of the Rosary becomes extinct, there too dies out the devotion of the holy way of the cross. So Marian devotion is linked to the stations or to the way of the cross. Pilate and his wife, Procla, had many different visions of Jesus and his life. And Anne Catherine Emmerich sees Pilate and how Pilate struggles with all of this as well. And then Jesus goes before Herod. We get this wonderful recounting of all the things that Jesus did. We also get a reference to the Holy Innocents and how Jesus survived the Holy Innocents. Herod was troubled, or he didn't want to engage with Jesus. You know, he sent spies, he's been well informed and everything, but, you know, he put to death John the Baptist. And now he's going to put together another religious leader? He didn't think that was a good image. He was afraid of what people would think. You know what mocking Jesus experienced in the Passion? They covered his head. He couldn't see around. Mary, if she would have been there, couldn't see his face. That they beat him, that they ran him into things. Jesus was cruelly treated. I think as we read Anne Catherine Emmerich, she really helps us to appreciate all that Jesus endured for our redemption. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and his Dolorous Passion with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.